tonight's lesson, and then one more lesson to conclude this book of Galatians. And we urge you to pray God will lead if he tarry and spare us as to what we have in the future. But as we come to the Bible study tonight, it may on the surface not seem like much, but you'll never face a more important portion to your own particular life as you become a Christian and develop as a Christian in your life. And I'll read the first 10 verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill or fill up the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, if you think you're above this, you deceive yourself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, like the Apostle Paul said, I know nothing about myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He said, I don't know if any bad thing or any wrong thing or any defiant thing or anything that I'm doing that's against the things of God, but that don't justify me. For every man, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now we saw he needed help in a certain burden, but then every man will bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That is, if he sows to his flesh, he will reap the things that are temporary. They will pass away. They will corrupt. They'll decay. And let not us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. This is not a long portion, but again, I say, you probably will never face anything as a Christian any more important to your life. Here we come to, after this wonderful book that Paul felt so anxious about, if I might use that in connection with Paul, that he writes a letter. See how large a letter I have written with my own hand. He couldn't even wait for someone to dictate his thoughts to, and the letter too. So it's most important that we understand this, because so many of God's precious people today, and it's always been that way, some of the most righteous people are self-righteous, and they are needless in their own opinion. And like the Pharisees, they look down on others and think themselves to be something when in reality they're nothing with that attitude. But we come to the believer that God seems to here measure as being a spiritual person. And the person that he calls spiritual, who is perfected or matured in love. You see, this message is a message of love. You must speak the truth in love. Paul tells the Corinthians, he said, the love of Christ constrains us. They wondered, well, how could they do what they do and go out and jeopardize their very lives and do the things they would do? Well, he said, the love of Christ is what does it. The Bible says God so loved he gave. Jesus so loved he did what he did. And if you would get back into the telling ministry of the church from the day of Pentecost till this present time, you will find the only lasting thing that has been done has been as it was motivated by the love of God. You go to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I understand all mysteries, if I have faith to move a mountain, if I give my body to be burned, if I don't do these things from the motivation and the impulse of love, it is nothing and it profits me nothing. Now that's a real, I have pondered that and read it again and again. And in my own mind, thought, how could he say such a thing? But it is a fact. You will find it out, and God forbid that you have to find it out to your own detriment. You see, you can do a lot of things. You can be religious. You go over to Rome. You'll see that magnificent structure with the finest art and the most valuable masterpieces in the world. And yet God will explode it, no doubt, with an atom bomb in 1 hour. Burn it to the ground. You see, precious hearts, you can be religious. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of sin. Oh, yes, we say amen. Of righteousness. Paul tells us that Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, missed it. These Galatians were boasting they were perfect according to the law, but they had fallen from grace. And without grace, you can do nothing. Without grace, you are nothing. Without grace, you can't accomplish anything. Oh, you'd admit that you couldn't part a sea, but you can't even grow a blade of grass. You can't do anything that's of a lasting nature apart from God and his strength and his ability. And so here we find these people had no doubt come to that place where they were perfected in love. And God is love. And to be like Him, love must mark all of our activities. Now we have two kinds of Christians who live after the flesh. And the entire reason and urgency for Paul's letter to the Galatians was that he might keep them free. You see, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You may not realize it, and you may never have fully come in to that freedom which is yours. But you have been set free. God don't demand. He wants a people that freely, lovingly, tenderly, sacrificially do their best for Him. He did His best for you. He's going to have a bride like Himself. I'll get to that later, Lord willing. So, the enemy seeks in two ways to take us away from that freedom. First, he tries to, not necessarily first in time, but I'm referring to it first, by legality, like in the case of these Galatians. Except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That has always been the devil's plan. Abraham was converted. He was justified, just as if he had never sinned. And the law came 430 years later. You see, he didn't get saved in any sense of the word by the law. He did try to use his own strength to keep God's promise of Isaac, but it never did work. And God had to bring him to that place of utter weakness and utter failure, as it were. And then he visited him and told him that he would have the son that he had by his own ability is still nothing but trouble for Israel. There they are, their greatest enemy. Both of them came from the line of Abraham, both of them. The Palestinians, all of those, and the Jew. They both trace back to the same great, 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 whatever great grandfather or father. And so it's legality. It had my daddy, kept him, lost and saved and lost and saved. And robbed my relatives of what they could have had. Some of them, after I got saved and saw the truth and began to yield, why, that dear old uncle that was so legal that, oh my, I was going to play catch shortly after my brothers and I got saved. It was Sunday morning, and we didn't have anything pressing to be in the fields. And so one of my brothers said, let's go out in the yard and play a little catch with a ball. The three of them went out. My uncle was there. He came over to me. He said, son, you can take a chance on your soul doing that. Breaking the Sabbath. Well, that wasn't even the Sabbath, according to the Bible. You see, precious hearts, legality will absolutely rob you of your inheritance. And yet, Second, the devil seeks to defeat us by perverting our freedom and making us think it's license. Now, as a Christian, you can look at your liberty to go out here and use it for an occasion for your flesh. Oh, I can do it. I remember one particular person, it's been 30, 35 years ago. Oh, they said, I'm going to be in the bride. Well, I'm in the bride. Out here running around, chasing around, drinking, whatever. And today, that person is an alcoholic, and that person lives one of the most immoral lives and defeated lives that I could think about. I'm saved. I can do as I please. Don't fool yourself, yeah? He'll let you do as you please. He let Lot go on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, but everything he had burned up down there. And then he comes out, and after that awful experience, you begin to think that to act in the flesh, it isn't going to cost you. You don't know what you're talking about. We studied in this fifth chapter that we've just studied. You think in the fifth chapter, beginning with the 16th verse, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, it fights against the Spirit. The Spirit that's here to give you God's best and mature your life and teach you all about Jesus and let you know God and so on. That flesh is fighting against him and against his will in your life. And the Spirit, for the flesh fights against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. I'm reading the 17th verse of chapter 5. And these are contrary. You can never get them reconciled, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're under the law if you're not led of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This is just a part of them. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It didn't say they wouldn't be saved. No, because salvation is of God and entirely of God. Jesus Christ died once for your sins. And don't forget it, he put them away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. Oh, but Brother Hill, Christians do sin. It says they sin. Yes, they miss the mark. Have you missed it today? Don't tell me. I won't ask you to answer that. But so as Paul fights for our liberty, he answers both of them in a life that is inspired and controlled through the Holy Spirit in love. You notice how he said that. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fill the law of Christ. For if a man think he himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You see, now, we're all responsible. And if a brother is overtaken in a fault, we must fight for him. And you see, there is a law that every Christian must live and walk by, and that is the law of love. And as we read in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Just recently, we saw the manifestation of this, and we saw an awful price paid to try to defy God. And it didn't come all at once. And the tragedy of the thing is, and I wouldn't say this, but it has to be done. It wasn't Job's friends that helped that precious person, but people that loved God and loved the party. Here Paul applies the law to two kinds of burdens. The Christian must bear. First, we have the burden of moral defeat. That doesn't mean you have to commit adultery or something of that nature, though that could be one of the things. It's that of a moral nature, but if you go out and begin to entertain love, can you or hate? Do you realize this world is becoming almost a race of hate people? There's only a few. The Christians themselves are full of hate. I had a woman, I've told you in time past, maybe on several occasions. I went to the back of the church. It's been years ago. The woman is now in eternity. And I had preached a sermon on love, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And she said to me, I can't love so-and-so person. I hate him. I'll never love him. I hope she didn't go to heaven with that. Precious hearts, that's a Christian for another Christian. Well, I so-and-so, so-and-so. People don't like me. I have a lot of people that would hang me on a cross if the Lord would permit them to. Fellow said to me at the funeral the other day, he said, I've heard a lot of good things about you. I said, you haven't talked to everybody. And I said, the Bible says, woe is you when all men speak well of you. And you must understand that. Jesus himself, can you see the snarl and hear the contempt in that dirty, rotten Pharisee's face and life when he said, "We're not altogether born of fornication like you"? That was the purest birth that ever was, ever will be. Except when you were born again. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's a clean birth. That birth is so clean, you can't besmirch it in reality. Try your best. And it looks like some of them try their best. So here, the Apostle Paul would please God. And he says, well, if your brother be overtaken in a fault. Now, that could be a number of the things of the flesh, but no doubt it's something a little more immoral than something else. But ye which are spiritual, where are the spiritual people according to this? I remember dear Brother Bennington, one of the finest Christians I ever knew, one of the best Bible students I ever knew. I'd rather hear that guy preach as have my sister's cream pie right now. Think about it. Think about it. Oh, and yet, no one ever recognized, you know, I'm like the old Indian. You better walk in the other man's moccasins before you start condemning him. It's like that poem that I often quote. Please don't find fault with a man who limps and stumbles along the road, unless you've worn the shoes he wears and faltered beneath his load. He may have tacks in his shoes which hurt, though hidden away from view. And if the load he bears were placed on you, it might cause you to falter too. God forbid that we falter, but if we do, and most do, did you know to tell a lie is to falter? Did you know to sit in your pew and look across and there's a woman over there, that hussy, she thinks she's something and I'm better than her? Did you know that put you out of the will of God? The Bible says love one another. Do good. Don't despitefully use them. Oh, you can't agree with sin. I don't care who does it. Brother Hill, Brother Hawkins, Brother Copley, don't matter if they do. You can't agree with that. But you can be in agreement to do your best to restore them. So Brother Bennington, this was during World War II, and you could not, now I'm telling you what you could not do. You could not go into a hotel in that day. I think Brother Hatch was in that day. He was on Missouri where they signed the peace treaty, and he may have ran into that. That is, you could go into a city, and the only way you could get a room, in most places at least, I was in on it myself, and the only place you could get a room was signed as a double. They took advantage of the public, and you would have to pay a double room, not a single. And Brother Bennington, He was having some real trouble. Now, you never did live with his wife, but her mother lived with her. And one morning at a breakfast table, her mother told Brother Webb and I, she was working for the Webbs, she said, "The devil himself couldn't live with my daughter, Grace." Well, she had certain, and all of this, it's way back yonder, so it won't hurt me to tell it, because it illustrates a truth. And he came in, and she accused him of infidelity, and she got a pair of scissors, and to know her, she might have killed him. If you knew, she accused him of immorality, infidelity, and she held the, and if you don't admit it, I'm going to stab these scissors in your heart. He said, "All right, I have." "Oh, I knew you had, I knew you had, I knew." Off to the bathroom. He said, "I knew one day it was going to come to something like that." He said, "I kept a little suitcase packed in a clothes closet right by the door." He said, "I jumped out of bed, grabbed my trousers and my shirt, and I went out the door while she was in the bathroom barefoot." He went to a hotel. She called, "Yes, Mr. and Mrs. Bennington is in so-and-so room." And she called Brother Webb in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Brother Webb wouldn't believe it. So he called the hotel and they said, "Yeah, we have a Mr. and Mrs. Bennington signed in here." Well, I won't go into the horror of it, but one man, and I told this one man. Well, as far as I know, I was the only one of the preachers that never deserted him. And I'm grateful to God that God enabled me to do that. Let him who is spiritual restore. Now you're going to run into this ministry right along, especially in this day. Don't agree with adultery, fornication, these things. Don't agree with them. But be a person of compassion. Be a person of love. Be a person, listen, I'm not going to go to someone that's going to horsewhip me. David didn't. When David got in trouble, he recognized his fault was before God. And he said, "Before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this awful thing in your sight." Well, I hope you're taking it in. Bless your hearts. I'm not being critical. I don't know what you're thinking, but I hope you'll think right. You need to recognize you don't throw your fellowship with that person. You simply show them that you love them. And you do your best. And I deeply appreciated the thank you note that someone gave the church, and I read it Sunday morning, of the outpouring of love that this assembly manifest last week. Now, what the person might do with it,
you have no power over. But you can do the right thing. What shall separate us from what? From the love of God? From the love of Christ? If God still loved that dear boy, and he did, am I going to love him? If God never stopped loving his mother, am I going to stop? You see, you can go and you think you're being Job's friend, but you're not. Those three friends never did him an ounce of good. But for the fact that he finally got to the place, he prayed for them. That's pretty hard to do sometimes. Somebody abuses you and hates you and tries their best to defeat you and tries their best to make anything you do wrong. You have to get in a level of spirituality that you never thought you could get. I can say, thank God, I stand here tonight. And if there's anyone I don't love, I don't know about it. I don't know about all you say, do you love old Saddam? If I could tell him about the love of God, I would. That don't mean I have to agree with what someone does. I just got through telling you, you don't agree with those things. But let love, let brotherly love what? Did you read it? What does it say? If you've read it, say it out loud so I can hear it, and I don't hear good. What? Continue? You mean that? Well, I must have missed that when I read it. Continue ye in love. Could I say I love Brother Bennington if I deserted him? If I let him, I come by and I owe my very ministry and everything to him. And now this really happened. And I was dead broke. I came through Kansas City. I had one nickel. That's what a telephone payphone cost. I called a party that I had nurtured and all but raised up from a baby in Christ. And now they have a ministry. And I called them. And they never even invited me to their home. I slept in Union Station all night on that hard bench. I had my ticket. And the train left in the morning. And made my way. To Denver, and Brother Hill picked me up at the Union Station and kept me a week, and he didn't have much money or much of anything at that time, but he bought me a ticket back to the West Coast and fed me and gave me 30 cents. That's all he had. 30 cents. Where's my daughter back there? Were you still at home, honey? Or had you got married? Well, I don't know if she's back there. And she don't say. But anyway, he got to Las Vegas. He had one dime. He said, Lord, I just well be broke as this dime. He went in... bus station, There was a slot machine. He went over and put that dime in that slot machine and hit the jackpot. Of course, God was against him, you know. Precious hearts, he works in wondrous ways. Strange ways his wonders to perform. But he performs them. Well, now I've spent more time on this. Second, the burdens needed surrendering. That is the testing of every life. And I'm going to hurry with this. The trying of your life has to be. God wants you to be a joint heir with his son. You are his heir. His son is going to heir everything. He wants you to be a joint heir with him. But there's only one way he can do that. He has to build up your faith. He has to build up your life into a mature life, into a responsible life. So he has to let the wall fall in on you. Have you suffered like Job yet? If you come around here and you've suffered like Job, I can sympathize with you when you complain. But don't count it strange concerning a fiery trial that's going to try you. This is absolutely needful for my life. God didn't make a mistake, and the devil didn't jump on me some of the things I've gone through. No. When I lost my skin 9 times, why, God was in that all the time. When I almost died with hepatitis, God was in that all the time. Precious hearts, God can't be God and tell you that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that you walk in it. You see, dear hearts, he wants every one of you to have his best. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he'll put you in a test, and you will despair even of your life. Let's read it. We were pressed out of measure beyond strength in so much that we despaired even of our lives. Why? That we might learn not to trust ourselves, but him. God let Paul get to the weakest place. And then he said, I'm strong. Moses didn't try to come up to that Red Sea and stick that stick out. It wouldn't have obeyed. It was when he put that rod out as God told him to that it divided. Because God is the divider. God is the resurrection. Jesus, if you'd have been here and now I sent for you in time and you didn't get here, you could have been here. My brother would have lived. Oh, well, he's going to live in the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection. Do you know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with the God of gods. You're dealing with him without whom nothing was made. You're dealing with him that has saved you. And he has, whether you know it or not. He has saved you. He is faithful. Though you fall, yet you'll not utterly be cast down. And God forbid that you fall. But you will be held up, for underneath are the everlasting arms. This may fail you, that may fail you, the other thing may fail you. But them arms will never fail you. Oh, he wants you. You people aren't just in here accidentally. Don't you know that? And it's not because Old Hill is here. That is not the reason. You are here because he wants you to have his best. Oh, you say, I'm no good. Well, I hope you believe that. I'm afraid you think you're good. Let him. Now you'll notice, and I'm just going to mention it. Restore. The Lord means to fit. It's like a bone broken and it's been set together perfectly. A frame, it's the word frame, together. Continue. It's like a house and you're going to put two timbers together. It's the same word, they were mending their nets, that word mend. It means to join. Note in spirit. Do it in the spirit of meekness. Well, you dirty, rotten rat, you shouldn't have done that. I'm here to restore you. Make sure you don't show him the club you brought. Is that the way you do it? I'm afraid that's the way most of us do it. I have no use for that guy. He's so. He said in the spirit of meekness. Did you ever go to a dentist that was rougher than a corn cob? Did you ever go to a doctor that treated you wondered if you were going to come out with your person all together? You see, you need to be tender. You need to be gentle. You need to be gracious. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, so on. One must be able to consider themselves. And as I said earlier, the Indian said you needed to walk in the man's moccasins before you condemned him. Verse 3, it says, if a man think himself to be something, he is nothing. He's deceiving himself. There isn't a one of us here tonight that couldn't do anything that God would say, I'm turning you to the devil to do as he wants you to do. Don't you know that? Can you imagine that sweet little tender innocent baby as it grew up in its dad and mother's loving protection and care and love and compassion, ever thought she would be down here peddling herself to get something to eat? You see, you need to recognize that you are what you are by the grace of God. You need to recognize that but for God, you could be in that gutter with that fella. See? I'm here tonight by his. I give myself no credit. He's my staff, my stay. God made him to be to me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's my strength. Well, so we must all come to grips with the many responsibilities of being a Christian. It's purpose in the thought of God, his plan for every individual, the place he has given us in his family and in his church. Now you fit, and that's the only place you're going to fit, is the place that he put you. Don't try to be. It's like the dear black man said, don't try to be a wag the dog when you're just the tail. And you must understand that. But verses 6 to 10, I'll read them and maybe catch up a little next Wednesday, if the Lord. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. His entire accumulation is corrupt. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now that don't mean that I'm sowing to the Spirit and thus I gain life. This is the thought of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the harvest. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, don't try to pick a delicious apple in the spring. It'll be green and whatever. It's like that poem I learned, and I've forgotten most of it, when I was a kid in school. I love to chomp green apples and go swimming in the lake. I hate to take the castor oil. They give it for bellyache. And so don't try to pick the apple until it's ripe and sweet and good and juicy. There is a season when it's ripe. And then there's a season when it's green and bitter. And there's a season, a season to everything. It has its season. Now your season will tick around soon enough. Don't get too quick about it. Fill it with all the good deeds you can do. That's a Christian. Notice, I'll read the last verse, the 10th. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, that word means most of all, above all, beyond all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I may pull in just a little of that last. If the Lord tarries next Wednesday night, shall we stand? And if we bow our heads, and I invite you to come, if you want to come to the altar, you come. If you want to seek him, if you want to pray, if you want to do anything of that nature, you just step out and come. If not, Joe, dismiss.